Somewhere between the youthful energy of a teenager and the golden years of a woman's life, there lives a marvelous and loving person known as Mother. A mother is a curious mixture of patience, kindness, understanding, discipline, industriousness, purity, and love. A mother can be at one and the same time both lovelorn counselor to a heartsick daughter and head football coach to an athletic son. A mother can sew the tiniest stitch in the material of that dainty prom dress, and she is equally experienced in threading through the heaviest traffic with a station wagon. A mother is the only creature on earth who can cry when she's happy, laugh when she's heartbroken, and work when she's feeling ill. A mother is as gentle as a lamb and as strong as a giant. Only a mother can appear so weak and helpless and yet be the same one who puts the fruit jar cover on so tightly that even Dad can't get it off. A mother is a picture of helplessness when Dad is near and a marvel of resourcefulness when she's all alone. A mother has the angelic voice of a member in the celestial choir as she sings Brahms' lullaby to a babe held tight in her arms, yet the same voice can dwarf the sound of an amplifier when she calls her boys in for supper. A mother has a fascinating ability to be almost everywhere at once, and she alone can somehow squeeze an enormous amount of living into an average day. A mother is old-fashioned to her teenager, just mom to her third grader, and simply mama to that two-year-old sister. But there is no greater thrill in life than to point to that wonderful woman and be able to say to all the world, "That's my mother." Amen. So when God thought of motherhood, he came up with a good thing in terms of all that he purposed, just those basic relationships that he established in establishing that first family. But for Mother's Day this year, and Father's Day as well, I would actually like to talk about a more fundamental relationship in the home, and that is not between parent and child, but between husbands and wives. And rather than talking to mothers or wives on Mother's Day and husbands on Father's Day, I figured I would flip it. After all, it is your day, so let's talk about what you receive as opposed to what you are asked to give in terms of the word. And there are lots of things that I could say about marriage, a handful of places I could turn in the Bible. I could talk about communication, conflict resolution, forgiveness, kindness, or trust. But I think the most fundamental aspects of marriage are found in Ephesians chapter 5. Even though these dynamics of love and respect don't solve every problem, they are at the core of everything in a marriage. Let me say that again. Even though these dynamics of love and respect don't solve every problem, they are at the core of everything in a marriage. So without further ado, let's turn to Ephesians 5:26 and jump right in. And so if you're there, I will be, I think, reading a lot today. I don't normally do that. But if I'm going to get through all the material I have, I think I have to discipline myself just to stick to my notes. So hopefully that doesn't translate into something that is not as invigorating as we usually have at Living Hope. But that's what I feel like I need to do today in terms of just getting through all the great information that is here. Because I think when we look at this passage, and it's actually 5:25 that we start in terms of the instruction to the husbands, I think we do need to kind of break down these words right at the beginning. But let me just read the passage where it says here, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." So these words, I think, in the beginning are all important. Husbands does set these principles in the marriage. This is not, I mean, even though I think there is an aspect of how what we find here can teach a man how to treat a woman anywhere, it is talking about particularly that relationship that is in the home. And the instruction here, the command actually, is to love your wife. Love here is the command form of agape. So it is God's unconditional love that is pointed to. It is love without contingencies or requirements. It is not love because of who she is, but rather love because of who you are, or more fitting, how God is and the love he has for all of us and the love that he enables us to have. Now, naturally, it's okay if you as a man say, boy, I just love my wife with all my being, all that I recognize and is inside me and how much she is to me, and I just love her to bits. But sometimes that love isn't there, or maybe that love is challenged for whatever reason. And so to me, to understand that what the Bible points to here is God's agape love is to recognize that God always loves our wives more than we do. And so whenever we find our love lacking, we can always turn to God for the love that he enables us to have. Even if we recognize, as we'll get to in this message, that sometimes love is not the language that we as men speak in. It's not something we're necessarily comfortable with. I mean, if you've got a husband that really doesn't have much emotion or much feeling, sometimes to you, whatever he's doing in the context of love will seem foreign because it's disconnected from emotion or passion in terms of whatever you might say. I mean, the mantra of a woman normally is, why does my husband not love me the way I love him? And that's an aspect of what we have to understand as husbands, that when a woman thinks about how much you should love her, she's thinking in terms of how much she loves you. Now, that's a natural thing for any person to think, but it's not, I think there's a dynamic that God is calling us to that moderates that a little bit, but that is the dynamic and the importance of that. So the love for our wives can flow from the love God has for her, especially when we realize our love may be lacking. And it is significant that after telling the wives to submit, that Paul doesn't say, now husbands, you rule. Isn't that interesting? That you, because again, you ladies, you know what's in 522, right? You know, you're glad that I'm not there this morning. It's going to be there on Father's Day. So men, you don't want your wives to miss that message. And ladies, don't balk out because they're here today. But anyways, but to recognize what he has said and then see the natural response, particularly the orientation of people in the first century, would be, well, of course the woman should respect her man and be submissive to her man. So now, husbands, you rule your home. But it doesn't say that. Husbands, love your wives like Christ loves the church. And this love is commanded not because it is a natural thing for men to do, but rather it is the fundamental need that women have and what they are oriented to. And if you can imagine a continuum that had love and relationship on one end, and respect and accomplishment on the other end. Love and relationship on one hand, and respect and accomplishment on the other. And basically five would be kind of just right in the middle. What you're going to find is more often than not, men are going to be in that paradigm or in that range of 5 to 10. We are going to tend to be more oriented to respect and accomplishment. What are we getting done? What are we accomplishing? Whereas women are going to be more oriented to love and relationship. Now, you might be a woman here and say, well, that's not really true of me. I care about what I do. And yeah, I'm not saying that we're all the same. In fact, very rarely do you find a person that's at the extremes. Like, all I care about is my accomplishments. I don't care about if anyone ever loves me. Yeah, probably not. Or, oh, I just care about love and relationship, and I don't care about what you're doing or what I'm getting. No, we're all in some sort of continuum there. But women just tend to be oriented to that 0 to 5 and men to the 5 to 10. I mean, one thing that might reflect that, and this might be an analogy or a helpful illustration for you, is that oftentimes you might find a man wanting his wife to be with him. Like he's doing something, he's accomplishing something, he's doing a job, and then the woman wants to talk to him. And the husband goes to the wife and says, just because I want you here doesn't mean I want to talk to you. And that's the strangest thing to a woman. Like, why am I here? Because we just want a partner. We just want someone with us. Like, let's just take a drive and be quiet. Okay, they like, so just understand that. But that's the very reason why God says and commands, love your wife. Because again, it's not something that comes naturally to us, but we shouldn't be surprised that God would call us to do something that isn't natural to us. And the reason why, in every aspect of life, we need to be engaged with God. We need to engage with His character, with His Spirit, with His power, to become the people God desires for us to be, and effectively loving our wives, not because it's easy for us, not because it's natural for us, but it's her fundamental need and fundamental orientation. And so that's just an interesting dynamic here. Now, love is a little challenging to define. I mean, probably the best place that talks about love is 1 Corinthians 13, and yet that doesn't really even define love as much as it talks about the character of love or the characteristics of love. And so let me actually turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and maybe Mike, if you could bring it up. Let me just read these verses. I won't go into them because it's just not enough time. But for men, you know, you talk about what is God thinking? You know, God is thinking, hey, men, love your wives. Or what does that love look like? You know, maybe for us as men, we need practical illustration. We need character traits. Like, don't define love according to some ephemeral concepts out there in the cosmos, but put it and root it in character traits, and maybe we understand that a little better. But what does it say here? That kind of love that God is calling us to have for our lives, the kind of love that He has for us, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. Love never fails. And so if we think about the standard, you know, what are we trying to attain to? Maybe men, to what extent can we say that we're reflecting a love that God would want us to have to our wives? It certainly would start with these kinds of things operating in us. But I think in terms of defining love, it really is placing the needs of others above our own needs. Love is placing the needs of others above our own needs. It is a choice, a decision, more than it is a feeling, which is important to remember when our feelings in marriage tend to decline over time. So husbands, love your wives with that kind of love. And I think the word "your" here is important as well. In the Greek, it actually is your own wife. Love your own wife. You were the one that chose to marry her, or in that society, maybe someone else did. You know, no one was forcing you. You said, "I do." You know, what I sometimes say when I'm doing pre-marriage counseling is no one who's getting married wants to get divorced. So what happens between the ceremony and then the situation where people want to separate and leave each other? Again, there's a lot of brokenness and there's a lot of heartache, and I think what is oftentimes at the foundation of that is a wife not feeling that she's loved and a man feeling like he's not being respected. But it is your wife, not someone else's wife. It is your wife with the understanding that all women are different. I mean, you do realize that, right, men? That all women are different? Like, you don't get to point to someone else's wife and say, "Why aren't you like her?" You know, you don't do that. Ladies, can we be honest? Sometimes you as a woman are a different person than you were yesterday. Or maybe even the last 20 minutes. But, you know, in other words, this is your wife. This is, again, an understanding her character traits, what you understand about her. You're supposed to love her in the whole package. And remember that love is without contingencies, it's without requirements. I mean, God's unconditional love is what we are expressing in the context there. And the next phrase, in terms of what it says, in terms of what our love is compared to, the fact that it says, love your wives as Christ loves the church and gave himself up for her. See, it's interesting to me that Jesus is used as a reference point for both the husband and the wife. Paul is certainly creating an analogy between Jesus and the church and the husband and the wife, which is fitting since the church is the bride of Christ. But don't miss, men, that we are compared with Christ. See, basically, the women are compared to the church. We are the one that are given the role of Christ in the relationship. And what I always say to men is, who works harder in your relationship with you and God, with you and Jesus? Doesn't Jesus work harder? Isn't Jesus more patient? Isn't Jesus more loving? Isn't Jesus more wise? And all the things that we would engage with in terms of disciplining ourselves, choosing, purifying ourselves, whatever it might be, in terms of loving our wives, don't be surprised that we are given a greater responsibility in terms of what we project to our wives. But don't also miss the picture here of sacrifice that is given, that conditions and gives an example of the kind of love we are to have. That again, we love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Let's admit it, men, we tend to be a little prideful and selfish. Amen? Sacrifice is not an inherent part of our DNA. Just realize that. For a woman, it absolutely is. Women are far more oriented to humility and sacrifice than a man ever will be. And so we have to recognize, men, that part of loving our wives as Christ loves the church is sacrificing ourselves. See, again, when women are oriented to relationship, automatically they're caring for people. Automatically the orientation is, how are people feeling? How is what I'm doing affecting you? Well, you know, what are you thinking of me? All those different things. Relationship, relationship, relationship in a woman's mind. For men, it's accomplishment. I'm out there fighting. I'm out there conquering. I'm out there building. I don't need to care about people. I don't need to talk to people. I might need someone to hold a board or lift a, you know, help me lift something, but I don't need relationship to do that. And again, we are made with different dynamics that tend to be part of a man and a woman on purpose. I mean, God has made a man what he is, has made a woman what she is in terms of what he's seeking to accomplish in the context of this marriage relationship. But to recognize that for us as men, sacrifice is not something that flows easily from us necessarily. Now, again, if you're a man, that, what are you talking about, Pastor? Of course I'm oriented to sacrifice. Now, what I would ask you, is that something that Jesus has developed in you? I mean, certainly when we talk about what Jesus is developing us, of course we're loving our wives like Christ loves the church. Of course we're sacrificing and putting ourselves under them in terms of what we're doing to serve and provide for them. But again, it's not something that comes naturally to us. So for God to say that the reference point, that the orientation, the standard that you're trying to attain, well, you've loved your wife enough when you've loved her like Christ loves the church. And I guarantee you there's no woman in this room that wouldn't want to be loved like Christ loves the church. And to that extent, we as men represent Christ to our wives. We represent Christ to our wives in the kind of love that we have towards her. So therefore, men, sacrifice. Talk when you don't want to talk. Relate when you don't want to relate. Give time and attention to her, again, whether you feel like it or not. She really does want to be the most important thing in your life, because that's what love looks like to her. She really does want to be the most important thing in your life. She recognizes you have other things to do, other responsibilities, you got to take care of business, whatever, but she wants to be the most important thing. She wants to know even that, yes, she's on your mind as you're out there building and healing and conquering and whatever it is you're doing. She wants to know that she's on your mind. She wants to be the most important thing that you are oriented to and what you're about. Again, not for the sake of pride, not because I deserve that and I want attention, but that's just what love looks like to her. Again, the mantra of the woman is, why does my husband not love me like I love him? Now, again, there's a dynamic in there that I don't get it, need, I don't have time to get into, but that is what God is calling to us as men. And again, if it's hard, if it's sacrificial, if you feel like you're gritting your teeth and I really don't want to do this, or I'm submitting myself to the Word and the Spirit to develop the, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised that that's what it looks like. But when, again, when Jesus is set up as the paradigm, as Jesus is the one saying, hey, love your wives as Christ loved the church, you know, maybe think about how much does Jesus love you, and then use that as a model for how you love your wife. I mean, where Paul goes from here is very interesting. He talks first about what Jesus did for the church, what his work produces in us. Next, he talks about what the church then becomes for Christ. I mean, listen to this here. To make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or other blemish, but holy and blameless. I mean, do you see the dynamic that he's creating there? That on some level, the work that Jesus accomplishes for his church as he dies, as he becomes a sacrifice, he provides a means for us to know God. He provides a means for us to go to heaven. He provides a means for us to relate to God, to be saved, but then be transformed, to be different kind of people, to be sanctified, to be honest, to be pure. That's where Jesus is heading in our lives. You know, when you are a believer in Jesus, when you think about what is Jesus trying to accomplish in my life, it's here. He's trying to make you that kind of bride. He wants his bride to be blameless. Now, he kind of greased the wheel, if you will, that he makes us blameless by virtue of our position. You know, he makes us righteous in terms of his righteousness and being connected to that. But he also wants to develop that in us. So as Jesus is sacrificing, again, as he is loving the church, he's trying to make the church something that will benefit them, benefit us, that we will be benefited as we become pure, as we become clean, as we become blameless. Our lives will be better. People will like us more. We'll be more oriented to good things rather than evil and bad things. That's what it's saying, that on one hand, Jesus' work for the church benefits the church. But then don't miss the switch here. And to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish. That basically, after he talks about what he does for the sake of the church, now he talks about what the church does for the sake of him. Now, when we think about the words and the concepts that Paul talks about here, I don't think it's fitting to say, men, we are loving our wives so that they will be blameless, that they will be clean, that they'll have power. You know, maybe our love does purify our wives. Maybe it does settle her in terms of other things she might occupy herself with, other things you might pursue, that if she is confident in a relationship with you, or she feels protected and provided for, you know, maybe there's an aspect of a sanctifying and purifying process. But I don't think that's the point. I don't think the point is the connection between the actual work that Jesus does or what he receives from the church, but what he is saying, that when you as a husband love your wife, you make her better. That there is a benefit that will come to her because of the fact that you're loving her. In the same way, there's a benefit that comes from the church because of the work that Jesus does for the church. There's a benefit that comes to us. But then on the other hand, in the same way, that when our wives are better people, then we receive a benefit ourselves. That basically, like this, love is the gift that keeps on giving. That when we love our wives and they become this great, trusting, a pure, godly person, oriented to all the things of God, we get a benefit from that. And that's what Paul is saying. You know, and I think it makes it even clearer as he goes on from here, in this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. I mean, that's a point that he's saying, that as I realize that there is a self-interest. You know, as Paul has talked about, the love that husbands are had to have for wife, the sacrifice they make in terms of comparing themselves to Jesus and all that he did for the sake of the church, laying down his life. But there's also something that he says here, that men, when you love your wife, it's almost like you're loving yourself. You know, something I like about capitalism, free enterprise, is that capitalizes on kind of the selfish motivation that people have to make money and grow income and gain capital, and then everyone is just benefited as that individual does that. Well, in the same way, I think Paul is saying there's almost a selfish dynamic that may be in a man's heart, that when you're loving your wife, you're also loving yourself, because you're creating an environment that she's going to be godly, she's going to be pure, she's going to be true, she's going to be the wife you've always wanted, if you will, if we love her in the way that Christ loves the church. I mean, do you see that there? I just think that they think this, again, it's an interesting dynamic of, again, as the man is compared to Christ and the woman is compared to the church, and Paul then really fleshing out this example in terms of how when we love our wives, we love ourselves. After all, in verse 29, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church. And so if we can understand that, if that is even breaking it down a little more in terms of understanding, well, you know something, I get it as a man that when I'm hungry, I eat. When I'm weak, I exercise. When, you know, I'm cold, I get a jacket. I take care of my body. I mean, that's a most normal and natural thing for us to be oriented to. And so basically what he's saying is if you do that with your body and you love yourself in terms of that, well, translate that now to loving your wife. Because when you love your wife as Christ loves the church, there is a return that you get that's reflected back to you. And that's just something that Paul, I think that is the interesting thing that Paul is unfolding here in terms of comparing the husband to Christ and the woman to the church. But the bottom line in terms of what it's saying is, you know, husbands, we need to love our wives. Husbands, we need to be oriented to the kind of ways that they think about relationship. You know, the fact that men are from Mars and women are from Venus, yes, we are different in terms of the way we perceive things. We are different in terms of just the primary orientation of the primary motivation for life. What are we seeking? What are we trying to become good at? What are we pursuing in terms of the greater accomplishments we have? And oftentimes that is radically different between a man and a woman. But then for God to put a man and a woman together in a marriage and then say, now, with my power, with my influence, work it out. Now, men, speak the language of your wife. Speak the language of love. Speak the language of relationship. Why does she always want to talk to me? Why does she always want to snuggle next to me? Why can't she just leave me alone? You know, if that's kind of some of the thoughts that might be, because that's the way she works. That's what she's, and that's where love says, you know something, I would rather run away. I would rather whatever. But I'm not going to do that. I mean, sometimes there is a time to go outside and just take a walk. But to come back and engage in a relationship, engage in conversation. See, that's what so much of what women understand about relationship is about conversation. And when we as men start talking about things like emotion, talk about feelings, talk about character traits or whatever. See, one thing that you will normally see in a husband is a husband does not want to change his wife. 90% of the time. And what would you change about your wife? I do marriage counseling. Oh, in my history of marriage counseling, oftentimes, I don't want to change anything about her. But on some level, I might want her to just leave me alone. Like, stop nagging me, stop being on. But I don't want to change, like, her character, her personality. She's fine. Because men just, they just want to get by. They just want to, like get done what they need to get done, make the money they need to make, provide what they need. Like, let's not complicate things. And for a man, relationship is complicating things. But men, that's where when it says, love your wife, let her complicate things. Let her make, if you're just cutting the lawn, and she says, well, we have to talk about this. Can I just cut the lawn? Maybe you shut off the lawnmower and say, okay, what do you want to say? What do you want to talk about? And that is when we talk about what love means to a woman, the sacrifice that Jesus wants us to make because of the sacrifice that he made for us, I think that is more often, again, where the rubber meets the road in terms of the conversation, the relationship, the engaging that women are asking us to do as men. But again, let Mother's Day be about us giving the gift that keeps on giving. That when we do that and we allow women to flower, we allow them to bloom. You know, I love comparing women to flowers because you know something? If women are closed, if women are not relating, that's because they've been hurt. That's because trust has been compromised. And sometimes what you need to do is you need to fix that stuff. But once you provide an environment for a flower to bloom, a flower is going to bloom. You just give it the water, you give it the nutrients, and it just happens. There's not a lot of, now there's work when you look at a plant and it's sick, and maybe the things that it's getting from the earth are harming it or diseases there. Okay, now you're going to do work to fix it and make sure you're tender around, you know, what happens with it. But for the most part, it's just very easy. They just, and that's a lot of what the dynamic is in our relationship. Oh, see, your wife wants to have a good relationship with you. Your wife wants to have this dynamic that God describes here in terms of you loving her in the way that she loves you, and then allowing that to be a relationship that is based in trust, that is based in, at least good standards, if not godly standards. Certainly for us as Christians, it would be godly standards. And so therefore, we are working downhill. Maybe that's a point that I'm saying. That when we as men decide to love our wives as Christ loves the church, we're working downhill. God has really greased the wheels in a woman's heart. And so just don't be mean. Don't ignore. Don't slight. Don't disengage. Again, I'll just end with that. That men, love your wife as Christ loves the church, and just realize that it is a downhill. It's not really uphill. It's downhill in terms of we just do what we're supposed to do, and our wives, I believe, will bloom like we would ultimately want them to. So let's bow and let's pray. Father, we just do thank you for what your word describes, the fundamental relationship, I believe, when we talk about motherhood, is how fathers and mothers engage and what this passage says. So I just pray for marriages right now. I pray for husbands. I pray that they would love their wives, that they would internalize what you have said, that they would seek you for truth, for power, for provision, for being different in the way that we engage with our wives based on just the dynamic that is happening in them. And I just pray that the fruit of this would just be better marriages, better character, better engagement. And then as we finish this on Father's Day, to just look at the role of women and how essential that is in a man's life. But Father, we do recognize that this also does talk about Jesus. And so what a fitting time for us to take communion and for us to engage in the gift that Jesus provided in terms of his death to make us right with you, to bring us into relationship with you. And so Father, we just pray that you bless our time as we share the elements of communion. It's in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we do pray. Amen. So I'm not sure who is handing out communion as well as who is... Actually, you know something? I'm supposed to share first, aren't I? As I'm thinking about the order that we've kind of changed. So when we think... one reason why I like being in this passage today is because of the fact that it really does twin with communion very well. And, you know, something that we've decided to do in terms of just our communion celebration is to think about that wall and think about what that wall represents. Because we as believers, when we come to the knowledge of Christ, when we understand all that Jesus has accomplished in us, we do want other people to know that. We want other people to believe and come to Jesus in the way that God calls them to and have the relationship with God that he desires. And so what that wall represents is names of people in our lives that we are seeking to be involved in their coming to Christ, that we're praying for them, we're caring for them, we're sharing the gospel in terms of the good news of Jesus. So you'll recognize that the there are black markers over there in terms of writing on names. And then as God bears fruit